Well, amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 11. Question for you as you're turning there, if you cut down a tree down to its stump, but it has a really good root system, what happens? Grows back, right? It comes back because it still has its source of life and provision in its roots. So eventually those little shoots, those little leaves start to come up, and then eventually something's going to come back if it's got a good root system. And that's, we're about to read this in Isaiah 11, but that's the hope and the promise of Jesus, our Messiah. There is destruction all around us, right? But life will come. That's the promise of Christ. He came once to prove it and fulfill the promises, and he's going to come again to finalize it, to make it fully realized for all who have a relationship with him. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read the first 9 verses of Isaiah 11. It's on the screen behind me. You can hit Bible in the My Richland app, or you can follow along in your Bibles here. Then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse. So again, think about, just like the Davidic kingdom, things might seem dead, but the shoot, the branch, the life, it's coming. And that's what we're reading about here. And so no matter how things look, no matter how things seem, life is coming. A branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. He will not execute justice by what he hears with his ears. But he will judge the poor righteously and execute justice for the oppressed of the land. He will strike the land with discipline from his mouth, and he will kill the wicked with a command from his lips. Righteousness and faithfulness will be a belt around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf, the young lion, and the fatling will be together, and a child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young ones will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. An infant will play beside a cobra's pit, and a toddler will put his hand into a snake's den. No one will harm or destroy on my entire holy mountain, for the land will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the sea is filled with water. Father, please give us wisdom this morning as we consider the truth of your word. Please let us understand what it says, and let us recognize how to apply this truth to our lives, and let us rejoice in this time of year and in all times of year what you've done through your son Jesus, and what you will continue to do, and what you promise to do forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to continue this morning talking about unto us a child is born, as we continue this series, the Son of God taking on flesh and being born of a virgin. As we saw that first week, he's the promise of power. And as we looked at last week, coming to rule as Lord over all, he's the promise of peace. And so today I want us to look at the promise of provision. He provides that peace. He provides so much more than just the peace we talked about last week. He promises to do so. And not only does he promise to do so, he is the promise. And so my purpose in the message this morning is that you will trust and be satisfied in God's perfect provision. Just like his power and his peace, God's provision is matchless. Nothing else can compare. He alone can satisfy and fulfill our greatest needs. No one else can do that. Nothing else can do that. He alone does that. So do you trust him? Do you find your satisfaction in him? And so from this short passage we just read, I want to consider 3 ways that God's provision is perfect in and through Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. Remember, that's really what we've been doing in this series, is we've been looking at the promises of Isaiah, and how do they point forward to the Christmas story? How do they point to the birth of Christ? And what does that mean for us now? And so I hope we'll see that today. There are lots of sources of provision in life. There's a lot of good things that are provided for us in life, but none is perfect except for our amazing God. He promises, he delivers, he never fails. One way that God's provision is perfect is in and through the perfect king. If you're taking notes, look at the first 2 verses there, the perfect king. Jesus is the answer to God's promise of provision because he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the promised perfect king in the line of David, as we read about here in Isaiah 11. He's one with God the Father. He's one with God the Spirit. He's the Godhead 3-in-1, right? Father, Spirit, Son, as we sing about, as we celebrate, as we see throughout Scripture. And so he has, as verses 1 and 2 say, he has the spirit of wisdom and understanding. He has the spirit of counsel and strength. He has the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. You see, Jesus isn't just another King David, right? He's not just some great king that people remember. No, Jesus is even better than that. And Jesus is, he's perfect, and he's that king's Lord and king, right? David, who the nation of Israel would celebrate as our great king, Jesus is his king. Jesus is his Lord. Physically, Jesus descended from Abraham and from Isaac and from Jesse and from David. This is part of the prophecy to prove his messianic authority, to prove that he fulfilled those promises. But he's Lord over all. That's why he came. And yet, David often had the Spirit of the Lord upon him. But what do we see as we look at the Old Testament, we see the stories of David, we see that this he had the Spirit and then he didn't. He had the Spirit and then he didn't. He had the Spirit to guide him and direct him and to give him wisdom and so he could write things like the Psalms and so he could lead the people. But Jesus and the Spirit are one. The Spirit never leaves him. Just as he promised, the Spirit doesn't leave us when we have a relationship with him. So better. Jesus is better than David. He's perfect. No one else compares with the King Jesus in wisdom and in understanding and in counsel and in strength and in knowledge and in obedience to God the Father. Now, sure, the world has had some great leaders. The world's had terrible leaders. The world's had everything in between. We can look around the world today and we can see, that's a good leader. That's not a good leader. We can see that in our own government. We can see that in our own lives. We can see that in our own selves at times. But, you know, we've never had a perfect leader except for one. His kingdom is not of this world. As Jesus himself said, he has the kingdom. He brought his kingdom. The kingdom has come. But it's not of this world. And his perfect provision is coming. It's going to last forever when he comes again and he fulfills all things as he promised. In his second advent, his kingdom will last forever. The United States doesn't last forever. The Roman Empire didn't last forever. The greatest of what we would think are these great kingdoms, they don't last forever except for his kingdom because he's the perfect king. The second thing I want you to notice then is the perfect justice, right? Because he is the perfect king in perfect union with the Spirit of God, he perfectly administers justice. Isn't this what we all long for? Oh, we long for this. I don't know about you, but I long for this. I long for justice, for things to be right and for things to be fair and for things to be good. We long for this. And verse 3 says, this is why our perfect king's delight is in the fear of the Lord. He is perfect, and so he does everything according to the will of the Father. He loves doing so. And just like Casey shared in her testimony, when we have a right relationship with God and we seek him and we grow in that relationship with him, it doesn't feel like an obligation to talk about a relationship, but then we love to do so. And we see that here in the perfect way because we fail, but Jesus never did. He never does. He never will. He perfectly wants to fulfill the Father's will. He loves doing it. If you knew someone who always did what was right, who always could be trusted and counted on, wouldn't you put your hope in that person? His name is Jesus. He's the only one. Jesus' perfection is according to the truth. It's not according to perception. It's according to the truth, eternal truth. And when you look around the world today, like in verse 4, and you see all the injustice, all the suffering, don't you long for justice, for real justice? Unfortunately, we won't experience true, lasting justice in this life. But we can certainly look forward to true and lasting justice because we know what's to come. And so we can be content and satisfied, as we talked about, in God's perfect provision because we know it's coming. Isaiah 16:5, I love what it says. Then in the tent of David, a throne will be established by faithful love. A judge who seeks what is right and is quick to execute justice will sit on the throne forever. Don't miss that last word, forever. He will sit on the throne forever. Unlike the temporary and attempted righteousness and faithfulness and justice that the world has to offer, even the best of the world have to offer. We can look around and we can see great examples around us. But it's all limited, right? There's no such thing as perfect righteousness or justice. But Jesus has all these things as a belt around his waist. In other words, this is who he is, and no one can deny it. He has it around his waist. It's who he is. It defines him. He has proven it, and he will complete it when he comes again. You see, the world's kings and presidents and politicians, they further their causes by unrighteousness and lies. We see that all the time. Just like the recent so-called Respect for Marriage Act, or really the Disrespect for Marriage Act is what it should be called. We see these things, that they're trying to promote a political agenda that has nothing to do with wanting to celebrate what God has created in the Institute of Marriage. And yet, what are they doing? By unrighteousness and by lies, they're furthering their agenda. But the King of Kings, he furthers his cause in perfect truth, in justice, in righteousness. And as his followers, we're called to put on this righteousness and justice too. That's what we're called to. And as we trust in him, our lives should prove that our faith is in him. Ephesians 6:14, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body of armor of God's righteousness. This past Wednesday, I had the opportunity to do a ride-along with Officer John Nielsen of the Callaway County Sheriff's Department. And by the way, we have an awesome set of law enforcement officers in our community. I hope you're. We have a few of them in this church, and we have others. John's actually a member, a faithful member of First Baptist in Fulton. But I loved getting to ride along with him, and there was nothing super exciting that happened. You know, thankfully, I didn't have to pull out my gun that I couldn't carry anyway. But we were talking, as I was riding along with John, we were talking about some of the tough things that he's seen and experienced as he's been in law enforcement. And he was telling me how he cannot fathom how people go through the things that he's gone through and see the things that he's seen. How could they possibly go through that without knowing Jesus? And I agree with him completely. I can't imagine. Because I feel like as a pastor and just as a person in this world, I've seen some things that I'd rather not have seen, that I've experienced some things I'd rather not have experienced, but I don't even hold a candle to what he's seen and to what he's experienced and what he's had to go through. And so you think about it, and as we were talking about it, and even some of the calls he received when we were together, with all the injustice and all the despair in the world, what are we to do? What are we to do with all the terrible things that are around us? You know, all we can do is lose hope and have no peace. That's all we can do, right? Unless we can be sure that justice is coming. Because when I hear a news story or I listen to something and I hear about the brokenness in this world, I'm tempted to lose hope. But when I know, when I focus my eyes on Jesus and I know what's to come, I know the promise of perfect justice, I don't lose hope. It is coming and it's going to be perfect. God's provision is perfect in and through the perfect King and his perfect justice. Thirdly then, and here it is, the perfect ending. Right? The impossible of verses 6 through 9 will become the perfect reality in and through God's promised provision by the victory of Jesus. Seriously, this is crazy. Unless it's true, and it is. What we read in verses 6 to 9 is ludicrous. Right? This is the perfect ending, just as it would have been if not for sin entering the picture in Genesis 3. Paradise, the coming of the Messiah, assures us the promise of provision here, and his second coming will make it so. So look at verses 6 and 7 again. I mean, think about this. The wolf living with the lamb, the leopard with the goat, the calf with the lion, the child being able to lead them, cows and bears grazing together, lions eating straw like oxen. This isn't possible. I mean, even in a controlled environment like a zoo, you're not walking into the lion enclosure and feeding that thing straw. She'll eat you. She doesn't want the straw. She wants meat. She wants flesh. And it just gets more crazy. I don't know about you, I think it's more crazy. Verses 8 and 9. Infants playing in a cobra's pit. Toddlers grabbing hold of snakes. Now, seriously, I want to ask the kids a question for a moment. How many of you kids want to play in a cobra's pit? Okay, I'm going to look around. Some of you need to do a better job parenting. I don't blame you kids. I blame your parents. Do better. No. But not in your right mind. If you knew what that cobra could do, I know you joke. Some of you raised your hands. If you knew what that cobra could do, I don't believe that you would want to play in that cobra's pit. You see, this is not something that we can experience today. And if we see anything close to it, it's a manufactured, unnatural environment. You know, when we read verses 6 through 9, we read it, we think, well, that just sounds ridiculous. Why do we think that? Because it's not what we see around us in the world, in the broken world we live in. Isaiah 11, though, it's not talking about an unnatural environment. It's talking about an eternal, perfect home. Right? No more, think about this, no more killing, no more violence, no more suffering, no more enmity, no more death, no more disease. The perfect ending. And this isn't just the case with the animal kingdom, by the way. More importantly, this is an illustration of what we will experience if we are in Christ. This will be the case with human society. Right? Everyone whose faith is in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord will experience perfect relationships in the perfect kingdom because it's the perfect ending. That's why we can't separate verses 6 to 9. We can't just pull those out and read them and say, oh, that'll be great. We have to keep it with verses 1 to 5 and with the whole of Scripture. They go together in helping us to see the big picture of a perfect king presiding over a perfect paradise in the perfect ending, administering perfect justice for all the world. Are you overwhelmed and discouraged by life? Do you ever feel that way sometimes? It will get better. We can be certain. We can't be certain when, but we can be certain that it will get better. And if not soon, eventually, it will get better. And not only eventually will it get better, it'll be better and perfect forever. You know, when our second oldest son, Levi, was born, Marsh and I often feared for his life. You know why? Because our oldest son, Noah, is just 21 months older than Levi. And at that time in his life, Noah was all boy. Now, let's be clear for those who don't know. All boy is code for that kid was an absolute monster. That's what it means. And so when somebody says, oh, he's all boy, it's because he's a monster. Now, Noah didn't really want to harm Levi. I don't believe that. But if Levi was laying in his pack and play, and we weren't careful, he could chuck a big boulder in on top of him if we'd let him. I mean, it was just sort of things. It was just like he just thought it was fun. We couldn't leave the room with Noah and Levi alone because we really thought Levi could be dead when we return. But guess what? Guess what? It got better. It got better. It wasn't long, and we no longer feared that Noah would kill his brother. They got older. They matured, and I'm so grateful they follow Jesus now. And I'm proud of those boys. And they rarely try to kill each other now. Rarely. Very rarely do we have that fear. Things got better. Not perfect yet, because none of us is perfect, but they got better. And that's so much more the reality for all who are in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we look at the world, and those of you who have babies right now, and you look, man, things are so touch and go, and you got to be so careful, and we feel that way with life, and we look around, and we see the chaos, and the injustice, and the turmoil, and the brokenness, and we think, oh, man, but you know what? Things are going to be better. Things are going to be better. He's the perfect king with perfect justice preparing a perfect ending. Remember, I said my purpose today is that you will trust and be satisfied in God's perfect provision. Are you trusting him? Are you satisfied and fulfilled in him, or are you trying to look somewhere else for satisfaction and fulfillment? I want you to consider for a moment the two essential doctrines. Some of you, because we don't have family groups next Sunday, we have worship on Christmas morning. We have a worship celebration just like we do normally. We don't have family groups, and so some of you did the Christmas lesson today. But I was looking over the lessons this week and the devotions in the adult Bible study guide, and I love both of the essential doctrines from the 18th and from the 25th. The one from today, if you did today's lesson, is that God is holy. Meaning what? Meaning that he's set apart, that he's perfect, that he's perfectly righteous. So God is holy, but also if you looked at the Christmas lesson next Sunday, God is omnipresent. Meaning what? That he's not bound by time and space. He's everywhere at all times. He sees everything. Now think about that for a second, and fitting with what we see in Isaiah 11. Who better to trust and be satisfied in than the one who is holy and omnipresent, the one who is perfect and everywhere? This is the God who will never fail. So let's find our assurance in the promise of his provision. Let's not find assurance somewhere else. Let's find it in him. He's worthy. You know, his plan, his provision, his design is the one that's perfect for your life. And when we do anything contrary to that, when we try to find our hope somewhere else, when we fail to follow his word, which is, again, another testimony of what Casey was sharing, the importance of being in his word so we know his word, so we know that when we do anything against his word, that's called sin. No matter what it is, if it's against God's word, it's sin. Doesn't matter what the culture says. We don't say, well, the times have changed and I can do this because this is what the culture says. Like, no, if it's sin in the Bible, it's sin 2,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago, today. Right? And what does sin lead to? Sin leads to brokenness. Brokenness comes from our failure to trust and be satisfied in God's provision and instead looking elsewhere for fulfillment and purpose. That's the brokenness. I mean, just like all of these things that we read in verses 6 to 9 and the animals not being able to be together now. Why? Because it's a broken world. And that wasn't how God intended it in the Garden of Eden. That's not how it was. And so the reason it's going to be that way again is because the brokenness will be gone. But that brokenness is most devastating in that we are separated from God because of our sin. We deserve eternity in hell because of our sin and our brokenness. And there's only one thing that can fix our brokenness, and that's the gospel. Right? Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. He took our brokenness and sin upon himself. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death forever. And so now if you simply repent of your sins, meaning you turn away from your sin and you ask for Jesus to take over your life, to forgive you, to change you, to take away that brokenness, he does. Now, we realize we're still broken people, but what happens when we surrender our lives to Jesus, we begin to recover and to pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for us, right? That's what happens is now all of a sudden what happens when we trust in Jesus, we start to trust his provision. We start to want him, and so we're not content to go back to that brokenness, to go back to all those other things that we were trying to find our satisfaction in. No, instead, we're trying to find our satisfaction and fulfillment in him as we trust in him, and so we grow closer and closer to him. It doesn't mean that we don't sin anymore. We still fall, but we're constantly trying to pursue God's plan, God's design, God's purpose for our lives. That's the key in what shows that you're a follower of Jesus. And not only that, you have a growing desire to help others find their satisfaction in him. So does that characterize your life? Does that desire, that commitment to be a disciple who makes disciples, does that characterize your life? Look at the next verse. I want to finish with this. In verse 10, we didn't read this verse, but in Isaiah 11, verse 10, we see the promised provision that leads to a passion for God's mission. In verse 10, it says this, "On that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will seek him, and his resting place will be glorious." Folks, this is the message of Christmas. God became a man. His mission to save the world from sin and death. The nations have sought him. The nations continue to seek him. His resting place will be glorious. He came because of what's to come eventually. He came to die, he came to rise again, and he came because he's going to come again a second time to finish all of this, to bring the perfect ending for all who have a relationship with him. What a promise of provision. What a promise. Who can you share this promise with this week? How can you better follow him and find your hope and satisfaction in his promise? Father, that's our prayer this morning, that you would help us to be satisfied, fulfilled, content in you. Not in the things of the world. Not in the things that are temporary, the things that are fleeting. Even the things that are sinful that we sometimes look to. Father, help us to look to you and your son Jesus and what he did when he came and lived a perfect life and died for our sins and rose from the dead and won the victory forever. But Father, also realizing that he's going to come again, that we have a hope that we can be sure of, because you never fail. So, Father, I pray this morning especially for those who are here who haven't yet put their faith in Jesus, who haven't yet given their lives to you and asked you to take over, forgive them of their sins. Please give them the desire right now as we're praying. Give them the desire to do that, to make that decision. And not only to make the decision in their minds and in their hearts to cry out to you, but to make it public, to want to tell others, to want to talk to others, to want to ask for prayer and accountability and discipleship. Give them that desire right now, Father. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.